Folks, I want you to stand. I want you to take your iPad, your iPhone, your Bible, whatever you have. If you don't have any of that, it's fine. We have the scriptures on the screen because we're going to read the Easter story in Matthew chapter 28. And I want to call your attention to verse 1 through 7. Matthew 28 says this. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold," what does that mean, Pastor, when you read that, "behold"? This is what it means. It means, get a load of this. Get a load of this. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples." What's Easter about? It's about come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you." I want to take a few moments and I want to talk to you about Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. I love to tell the story about the backwoods family. They were from a rural mountain area and had never been to town a lot, never much been to the city. And so one day this grandfather and grandmother and son go to the city for one of the very first times. And while they're there, they go to a shopping mall. Now they had never been to the shopping mall, and grandmother's shopping and grandfather and the son are sitting there, and they watch these metal doors, these silver doors, move back and forth. They don't have a clue what it is. Of course, it's an elevator, and these metal doors are moving back and forth. And then they notice something. There's a lady. She's not real attractive. She's just not real attractive. And that's all I'll say. Deteriorated some. Not real attractive. Not like any of you ladies. But anyway, not real attractive. She walks up to the door, and she goes inside. Now, the farmer and his son are watching this, and 30 seconds later, a beautiful 24-year-old, beautiful blonde steps out the door. That old father looks at his son, and he says, "Son, go get your mama. Let's put her on that thing." Now, folks, that's not real change. But what I want to talk to you about today is real change. Because, see, Jesus Christ changes everything. Jesus Christ changes everything. You know, I believe there are events in your life. I believe there are times in your life when God wants to get our attention. I look back over my life. You know, we live life by looking forward. We understand it by looking back. I remember being young. I remember being young and I had all the answers. And now I'm getting a little older, and I realize I didn't even know the question. I didn't even know the question. I thought I had the answers, but I didn't have the answers. Life's just a progressive discovery of how ignorant we really are. Amen? It really is. But I do believe there are times in our lives when God wants to get our attention. I believe there are things that God allows to happen because he wants to get our attention. He wants to show us, I am God. I want you to see me for who I am. And if you study the Bible, there were some places like that. In Exodus chapter 19, God gave the Ten Commandments. But before God gave the Ten Commandments, he allowed an earthquake to happen. What happened? God shook the world. Now, he gave them the Ten Commandments. Before he gave the Ten Commandments, he allowed there to be an earthquake on Mount Sinai. And by the way, folks, they are the Ten Commandments. They're not the Ten Suggestions. They are the Ten Commandments. Even in the age of everybody's got to be tolerant, folks, they are the Ten Commandments. They are the Ten Commandments. We've become so open-minded, our brains have fallen out. They're still commandments. And then if you go to Calvary, the scripture tells us this. It says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. What was the veil of the temple? First of all, folks, that was the Holy of Holies. That's where God met with the high priest. That's where the presence of God came. While the veil of the temple was rent in twain, it was saying that everybody can go into the presence of God. But why did that happen? Look what verse 54 says. It says there was an earthquake. What'd God do? He rocked the world. He rocked the world at Mount Sinai. He rocked the world at Calvary. But at the resurrection, if you read the story close, look what it says. It says, and behold, or get a load of this. There was a great earthquake. What was God doing? God was rocking the world. Let me tell you what God wants to do today. God wants to rock your world. God wants to rock your world. And there's three things I want to say. Number one, let this rock your world. Jesus Christ is risen. Let this rock your world. I unapologetically say to you today that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. He's risen from the grave. But you've got to understand something. There, in order for there to be a resurrection, there had to be a crucifixion. In order for there to be a resurrection, there had to be a death. And Jesus Christ went through a great death. The Bible says that he was scourged. You know, you read that and you say, what does that mean, he was scourged? That means he was stripped completely naked, by the way. He was stripped completely naked. His hands were tied above his head. And they would take a weapon. It was called a cat of nine tails. It had a wooden handle on it. It had nine leather strippings. In the end of those strippings, they would place pieces of glass and bone and metal. Then they would take that scourge, and they would beat the back of the one being scourged. How many times would he be beaten? 39 times, not to exceed the law of 40. Beaten beyond measure. Beaten to the point that the scripture says you could not even recognize that the individual was human. Most men never lived through it. The reason why they never lived through it is the intestinal tract would literally be jerked out. Isaiah prophesied as he walked through the crowd, they plucked his beard. They put a crown of thorns upon him. Poisonous thorns, about 2 to 3 inches big. And they would take those thorns and they would beat it down into one of the most tender parts of the body, that being the skull, because they was trying to get that poison literally down into his brain. They blindfolded him. After they blindfolded him, they would take their hands and they would beat him in the face. And they said, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really the prophet, tell us who just slapped you. Your head is getting more swollen. Your eyes are getting more sunken. Blood is running out of your ears. If you're really the Messiah, tell us who just slapped you. They took him to a cross. They nailed him to a cross. They didn't place the nails through the palm of the hand. They were strategic, ladies and gentlemen. If they had placed the nails through the palms of the hands, he never would have stayed upon the cross. They strategically put the nails through the median nerve, the wrist, which is considered a part of the hand. And one of the most painful things a person can ever experience is the severing of the median nerve. And that's why they put the spikes through the median nerve. They hung him on a cross. He hung 6 hours on the cross. Now, ladies and gentlemen, somebody said on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. It wasn't on a hill far away. It wasn't even high up. It was only 12 to 14 inches off the ground. The reason why he was only 12 or 14 inches off the ground was where the men could stand and urinate on those on the cross. The reason why he was only 12 or 14 inches off the ground is where children could take dung and throw the dung at those on the cross. Literally, they would walk by and make fun and make mockery. The reason why Jesus was placed on the middle cross is because you always place the vilest criminal on the middle cross. And Jesus was supposedly the vilest criminal. And that's why they said he deserves the middle cross. He lost so much blood. His blood pressure dropped. His heart was trying to produce and pump, but there was no blood to pump. The kidneys, literally 18 hours in a Palestinian desert with nothing to drink. The kidneys would not produce urine. That's why one of the 7 statements he said from the cross was, "I thirst." The one who took his hands and measured out the Pacific Ocean. The one who took his hands and measured out the Atlantic Ocean. The one who turned the water into wine literally said, "I thirst." Why, ladies and gentlemen, did he go through that? I want you to know something. He went through that for you, and he went through that for me. It was our sins that nailed him to the cross. Don't feel angry at the Romans. Don't feel angry at the Jews. Don't feel angry at anyone. It was your sin, my friend. It was my sin. He loved us, and that's why he went to the cross. Nothing less, nothing more. How much does God love me? How much does God love you? He loves you. This much. He loves you this much that he went to the cross. After hanging 6 hours on the cross, they took his body down from the cross. They put him in a borrowed tomb. Somebody said, "Pastor, why was it a borrowed tomb? Well, why should he buy one? He was only going to need it for 3 days." They put him in a borrowed tomb. And ladies came to the tomb. You say, "Pastor, those were precious ladies. They believed that he was going to resurrect." I don't believe that. They brought spices to the tomb. They brought spices to the tomb to anoint his body. Because remember, Lazarus, after 4 days dead, he stinketh. They were bringing spices to put on the body of Jesus because they knew he was dead. And they thought he wasn't coming back. And they thought the body was just going to stink. But ladies and gentlemen, they got to the tomb. And something happened. There was an angel there. And this is what the angel said to them. "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He's risen." He's not here, ladies. He's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Let me say something to you, folks. I grew up in a very dysfunctional family. Most of you know that, know my story. Didn't know who my dad was till I was 30 years old. My mother ran taverns and nightclubs. That's the life I grew up with. Not a preacher in my family. Wasn't a preacher in my family then. Not a preacher in my family today. I was certainly from the wrong side of the tracks. I grew up not wanting to be a preacher. I grew up wanting to be a lawyer. I decided as a little boy I was going to be a lawyer. I wasn't interested in saving them. I was interested in suing them. And I've often thought, I believe I probably would have been a pretty good lawyer. But I wouldn't have been doing what God called me to do if I'd been a lawyer. But you know, if I was going to argue this case, I'd love to argue this case that Jesus Christ is risen. Because there's 3 points I'd argue. First of all, I'd argue the empty tomb. I'd argue the empty tomb. And by the way, folks, I've been to the tomb 9 or 10 times, and I want to report to you, the tomb is empty. I'd argue that tomb is empty. You put him in that borrowed tomb, but I'd say to that judge, Judge, that tomb is empty. But not only would I argue the empty tomb, but I'd argue the eyewitness testimonies. Eyewitness testimonies. And that judge would say, Now, attorney, how many eyewitnesses do you have? And I'd say, I've got 516. Because 516 people saw him resurrected. 516 saw Jesus resurrected in the glorified body. And Judge, I'm prepared to march every one of them in here and show you. I'm prepared to march every witness in here and say to you, I saw a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives. See, folks, they try to cover up. See, they, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 13, they said this. The people, the leaders of the day said, well, here's what we want you to do. Say his disciples came by night, and while you were asleep, they took the body. And I'd say, Judge, that's their argument. But let me tell you my defense. I'd say, Judge, do you really believe that 50 men that were walking around the tomb, protecting, guarding the tomb? Do you believe that 50 men simultaneously fell asleep all at the same time? And if that judge said, well, that's not impossible, then I'd say to that judge, but Judge, if they all fell asleep, how do they know who took the body? See, folks, I'd argue the empty tomb. I'd argue the eyewitness testimony, but I'd argue the evident transformation. The evident transformation. What made these guys who were cowards before, who ran and hid at Calvary after the resurrection, being willing to give their lives for Jesus Christ? I'd argue, why did people who had worshiped and brought animal sacrifice to the temple for hundreds of years on Saturday, why did they quit doing that and start worshiping this guy called Jesus on Sunday? Because they knew on Sunday morning there arose a living Savior, and he's in the world today. See, think about this. All they had to do to dispute the resurrection is produce the body. It would have killed it dead in its tracks, no pun intended. But ladies and gentlemen, they couldn't. They couldn't do it because all that remained was grave clothes and bloodstains. That old tomb is empty now. You get this down, Buddha. You can worship Buddha, but he's dead. You can worship Mohammed, but he's dead. You can worship Confucius, but he's dead. But Jesus said, I am he that liveth and am alive forevermore and have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Let this rock your world. Jesus Christ is risen. We could go to Moscow, Russia, and see Lenin's tomb. We could go there and we could literally see Lenin's tomb, his mausoleum. He's in a crystal case. By the way, folks, his face is beautifully waxed. His hair's groomed. His beard's trimmed. There's guards all around. And by his tomb, there's this engraving. He was the greatest leader of all people, of all countries, of all times. He was the Lord of the new humanity. He was the Savior of the world. And there lies that dead rascal. But Jesus didn't say, I was. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let this rock your world. Jesus Christ is risen.
Now let this rock your world. You can be forgiven. Let this rock your world. You can be forgiven. Now, forgiveness is a legal term. What does it actually mean? It actually means to be pardoned, or it actually means to be dismissed. I will give you something to think about. The last person at the cross, the first person at the tomb, was a lady named Mary Magdalene. Her name was Mary, and she was from a place on the western side of the Sea of Galilee called Magdala. So they called her Mary Magdalene. He said, well, wait, Brother Benny, for her to have been the first person at the resurrection, the last person at the gravesite, she must have been a real holy lady. Well, look what the Bible says. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, of whom went out seven devils. Now wait. Seven devils in her? That tells me, ladies and gentlemen, she wasn't a member of the Pink Lemonade Sipping Society. No. Seven. Now, I don't know. The only thing I know is Magdala was notorious for prostitution. I don't know what her sin was, but this is all I know. Jesus forgave her. And here's what I want you to know. I don't know what yours is. See, this is what I say about Barbara, my wife. I married a sinner, and she married a bigger sinner. I married a sinner, and she married a bigger sinner in me. See, I don't know what your sin is. I don't know if it's an affair. I don't know if it's abortion. I don't know if it's adultery. I don't know if you've been in prison. I don't know if you've been in jail. I don't know what you're like. I don't know if it's an addiction. I don't know if it's betrayal. I don't know. And you know what's amazing? I really don't care. Because here's what I know. God forgives all sin. So listen, anything you can remember, God can forget. It matters not what you've done. I want you to know God is willing to forgive you. Let this rock your world, ladies and gentlemen. You say, but Brother Benny, you don't understand. It don't matter. You say, but Brother Benny, I've been in prison. It don't matter. But Brother Benny, you don't understand. Everybody knows what I've done. It doesn't matter. God's willing to forgive you. God's willing to forgive you, ladies and gentlemen, no matter what. God, Jesus Christ did not come to rub your sins in. He came to rub them out. Jesus Christ came to forgive you. You say, you don't understand, Brother Benny, I'm a homosexual. It matters not. God forgives all sin. It matters not. All people can be forgiven. And we all, by the way, come up real close. We all need to be forgiven, including me. I heard about one guy that goes to the doctor. He's having headaches, and he says to the doctor, "Doctor, I don't know why I've got headaches. I don't drink like other men. I don't smoke cigarettes like other men. I don't do drugs like other men. I don't have improper relationships like other men. I don't stay out late like other men. I don't look at pornographic material. I don't do a lot of things like other men." And the doctor said, I know why you're having the headaches. He said, why? He said, you've got your halo on too tight. Do you understand something, folks? Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God sees sin as sin, and God's willing to forgive all sin. You can be a good moral person and be as lost as last year's Easter egg. And you can be a violent sinner and be lost. But the good news is God is willing to forgive everyone because we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. You said, now wait, Pastor. That's not my situation. My situation is I was in church. I've had a relationship with God, but I've gotten so far away. I've done things I never thought I'd do. I made decisions I never thought I'd make. I'm bad. You're not bad. You may have made some bad decisions, but you always remember this. Failure's an event. It's not a person. Failure's not a person. You're a value, no matter what you've done. You're valuable to God. God loves you no matter what you've done. God cares about you no matter how much you've messed up. There was a guy named Peter who told the Lord, "Lord, I'll never deny you," but friend, he did. He went back to his old lifestyle, started doing the things that he was doing before he met Jesus. Sometimes people do that. Sometimes we do that. We resort to things we never thought we'd resort to. Start doing things, and what starts out as small ends up big. And that happened to Peter. He got so away from God. But when those ladies went to the tomb and they saw that angel gave a message. The angel said, "Go your way and tell the disciples," wait, not just tell the disciples, be sure to tell Peter. He said, be sure to tell Peter that Jesus still loves him. Even though he's messed up, even though he's doing some things that he shouldn't be doing, be sure and tell Peter that Jesus still loves him. And when Jesus resurrected, folks, look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. He was seen by Peter and then of the 12. Jesus was resurrected. He said, no, before I meet with my disciples, I want to meet with Peter one-on-one. I want Peter to be able to get things right. I've often thought, folks, Peter denied him publicly. But Jesus forgave him privately. And Jesus would do the same thing for you. No matter what's happened. You said, "But Brother, many people know." It matters not. I want you to know Jesus will forgive you privately. All you have to do is ask him. All you have to do is ask him. It's the best news I know, that no matter what you've done, Jesus still loves you and Jesus will still forgive you. Though we cannot go back and make a brand new start, we can begin right now and make a brand new end. Let this rock your world. Jesus Christ is risen. Let this rock your world. You can be forgiven. But let this rock your world. You can be changed. You can be changed. Mary Magdalene, she had 7 devils in her, but Jesus changed her. Peter, he was intimidated by a little old 15-year-old woman. But after he experienced the resurrected Savior, he stood up to the highest court in Israel. What makes the difference, ladies and gentlemen? The resurrection power of God. And I want you to know something. I want you to know something. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." God can take the fear away. And God can give you a purpose for life. Let this rock your world. That you can be changed. There was a man that had a checkered past, and he went to a Salvation Army open air meeting, and he had given his life to Christ, and he was testifying about how Christ had changed his life. And a heckler said, "Sit down and shut up. You're just dreaming." And when that heckler said those words, a little girl grabbed his coat. And that little girl said, "That man who testified's my daddy."
She said, you know, my daddy used to drink all the time. He spent all of our money on alcohol. But my daddy doesn't drink anymore. My daddy used to come in and slap my mama. He'd hit my mama. But he doesn't hit my mama anymore. See this dress I've got on? I used to never have dresses like this. See that pretty woman right over there? That's my mama. That's the one. That's her. She's smiling. She smiles all the time. Even ironing, she smiles. Even ironing, she smiles all the time. She said, sir, my daddy may be dreaming, but whatever you do, don't wake him up. Don't wake him up. Let this rock your world. You can be changed. You can be changed. You can be changed. It don't have to be like it is right now. Little boy heard about the great preacher D.L. Moody. He was the Billy Graham before Billy Graham. He wanted to go hear D.L. Moody. He walked a long way. He was from the slums of London, the little boy was. His clothes were dirty. His hair was matted. His face was filthy. But he wanted to go hear D.L. Moody. And he walked a long way to the church. And he walked up on the church and he grabbed the door to go in. And as he grabbed the door, somebody grabbed his shoulder and said, laddie. And he looked around. It was a big deacon. And that deacon said, where are you going, son? He said, I'm going to hear D.L. Moody. He said, no, you're not going to hear D.L. Moody. You're dirty. And you're not going to hear D.L. Moody. That little boy walked away and he went to every door. And he couldn't get in the church. So he came right back to the front door. And about that time, a carriage pulled up. And out of the carriage stepped a distinguished-looking man. And he asked the little boy, what are you crying about? He said, I came to hear D.L. Moody. But I can't go in because I'm dirty. And that distinguished man took his hand, said, take my hand. They walked down the center aisle together. He placed that little boy on the front row. And then that man went to the platform. And that man was D.L. Moody. And he preached the message. Let me tell you something, folks. God was and is a holy God. And we were all, every one of us, separated from God. But Jesus Christ took one hand and reached it to a holy God. And he took the other hand and he reached it to dirty, sinful boys and girls just like you and me. And he walked us down the center aisle into the presence of God. I want you to understand something. Let this rock your world. Jesus Christ is risen. Let this rock your world. You can be forgiven. Let this rock your world. You can be changed because Jesus changes everything. Everything. Everything.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin. and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling, He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.